We'll have the notes handed out. I don't know, I suppose you could call the series Foodology, the mini series we're on, but for those of us that haven't been here for the whole time, we're in a series on Genesis, and we're toward the tail end of Genesis chapter 6. When it talks about in Genesis 1, 29 and 30 that God gave Adam and Eve food. He assigned them food, and it was specifically plants, fruit and vegetables, things that you can eat. Fruit of the trees, herb-yielding, seed-yielding herbs and all of that. So they could eat plants, but they couldn't eat animals. Now as a review, when could men start eating animals? Meat. Recall that at all? When was the first steak dinner, huh? After the flood. Remember, it was probably several thousand years, at least a couple thousand years. And then there was the flood, and then God told Noah, now things have changed. The animals will be afraid of you. You will be afraid of them. And they will become carnivorous, at least a lot of them. They'll be flesh-eating. But you can eat any animal. What was the one stipulation at that point? Do you recall? You couldn't eat the blood. You had to drain the blood from the animal before you ate it. You could not eat the blood. Otherwise, there was no right or wrong animal. It wasn't wrong to have a tenderloin or a bunny burger or whatever rabbit food was forbidden in the law. So we get to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, and that's when they were restricted as far as what they could eat. Okay, there was a whole list of things. There were clean bugs and unclean bugs. Yes, that's true. To me, all bugs are unclean, but you just eat away if you feel good about that. There were clean and unclean fish. You couldn't eat a catfish or a bullhead. It had to have scales on it, okay? There were clean and unclean animals that mammals had to chew the cud and have a cloven foot in order to be able to be eaten. So that eliminated a lot of things. There were good and clean and unclean birds. You could eat, like, I don't know if it lists a chicken per se, but you couldn't eat, like, osprey or eagles or vultures, flesh-eating birds you couldn't eat. And then I haven't really been tempted to eat a vulture anyway, but they were, told they couldn't do that. So all of a sudden there was this limitation. And then people, time went on, people have used that in different ways to say you can't eat pork, you can't eat this or that. Usually it's just the pork. Sometimes it's food, meat in general. There's a strong movement toward, in the New Age movement, toward vegetarianism, vegan eating. Some of them are so pure as they won't drink milk or eat honey or, things like that. It's pretty stringent. So I think it's truly a danger today, even now. But what changed? When did it change as far as Jews, as far as what they could eat, as we understand it? This is all review still. This was 3 or 4 weeks ago when we did a biographical sketch of food in the Bible. It's a big deal because food is talked about from Genesis 2 all the way to the book of Revelation. Acts 10, God opens the door seemingly. He tells Peter, what God calls clean, do not you call unclean. So seemingly there was a change there. Traditional Jews will still abide by the law, but we don't believe that Gentiles were ever bound by that. In fact, in the New Testament, in Acts, one of the things that they had is a meeting in Jerusalem. Paul and I think it was Silas came down from Antioch, and the question was, do Gentiles have to become Jews? Do they have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And the answer was no, they should just abstain from fornication. There's possibly a reason for that. It might be incestuous relationships. that were brought up in the law. You couldn't marry your sister anymore or your cousin or whatever, kind of like that. But also you couldn't eat things with blood. That was one of the four stipulations they gave in Acts 15. So otherwise there was no clean or unclean animals or anything like that. So the food, as far as what you eat, doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. Now, is there a set of notes? I have my long notes. Can someone grab me? Josh, can you grab me another copy of the... So I have what you guys have. You got an extra copy in the back? No, that's fine. We got extras, brother. So yeah, bring one up if you would, Ethan. Sorry, I was going to grab one and I didn't, so... That way, I have a lot more than you. I have five pages, you have two. So, thank you, sir. Okay. That way I can look at your some of your a little easier, too. But going back a few weeks, some basic facts regarding food. And again, understand that food is a big thing in the Bible. It's something that people fought over. It's what God used to test people in the Garden of Eden. It's what God used to have people celebrate with regard to feasts in the Old Testament. Even the marriage supper of the Lamb seems to be centered around food. Okay? The Old Testament observances with regard to offering lambs and different sacrifices, whether it was meat, oxen, lambs, doves. I don't think they ate the doves, but almost everything they offered was eaten. It's a form of worship. They offered things, they burned some of it, they ate the rest of it. Some of the portion of the priest was the food left over from the offerings. The different parts of the animal were their money. That was how they supported their family, if you will. But also in the New Testament, you see that people fight. They criticized Jesus for picking wheat on the Sabbath. Okay? People fought about food. You see it in many of the epistles that we're going to look at today. We probably won't bring up the fighting part as much. But you see there was a tension. Can you eat meat offered to idols or not? Okay? And we'll see different things with regard to that. But let's just look at them. Regarding permission, what the Bible says is every creature is good for food. That's the way it was from the end of the flood onward. It's still true today. The Bible says in a couple different places in the New Testament, this is 1 Timothy 4, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So there has to be a grateful heart. It's not what you eat, but how you eat it that the Bible seems to stipulate. That's why it is such an important part of a Christian's walk, even to thank God for your food. Because it's an understanding, it's a form of worship just to acknowledge that God gave you that to eat. Okay? Regarding purity, food itself doesn't defile or dirty a person. Jesus said it's not what goes into a person that makes a person defiled, but it's the heart. It's what comes out from the heart. It's a spiritual issue, not a physical issue. So food doesn't make you dirty in and of itself. It's not something you eat that makes you bad, or even not washing your hands before you. You might get sick, but it doesn't spiritually defile you. Regarding position, food itself does not bring us closer to God, nor does it push you away from God. Understand that God says that food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. That's 1 Corinthians 8:8. If you abstain from eating bacon, good for you. If you can do that before the Lord, that's okay. But you're not a more spiritual person for not eating bacon. You might be a more healthy person if your doctor says don't eat bacon because it's bad for your heart or something. We're not talking in that realm. If that's what, you know, something that challenges you. But it doesn't matter spiritually whether you have a BLT or not. Okay? It's fine either way. Either one is fine. It doesn't make you more spiritual or less spiritual by what you eat. In and of itself, what you eat does not make you better or worse. Regarding purpose, food is primarily for nourishment, not enjoyment. Now, I know that might seem trivial to you. Of course it is, Kevin. It keeps me alive. It keeps me healthy. But it'll dictate a little bit of what you eat. How many here had fried Snickers this morning for breakfast? Anybody? I've never had a fried Snicker in my life, I tell you. But I'm saying, you know, we don't let our kids just jump into the candy jar or the cookie jar or the candy bag or whatever, because we understand that food is for nourishment, so therefore certain qualities provide that nourishment better than others. Green beans probably do a better job than, you know, chocolate chips. Though chocolate chips are from plants, so they could qualify as a vegetable? That's another whole story. But it's for nourishment, not enjoyment, okay? So we're not saying that you can't enjoy eating. Food tastes good, and there's some food that tastes good than others, but that's not your driving force. You eat because, to keep you alive. You don't live to eat. Okay, it's not your motivation. If you live to eat, that's the sin of gluttony. If you live by virtue of your appetite, that is sin. God gives us appetite, but we are not to live driven by appetites, whether it's the appetite of sleep, sex, eating, any kind of pleasure. God gives us pleasure, but there are motivations that are higher than the appetites themselves. So food is primarily for nourishment, not enjoyment. We get enjoyment from it, but that is not the primary drive for eating. Otherwise, we become obese. Otherwise, we are driven by what we eat rather than by what God wants us to do. Some key teachings of Jesus regarding food. It's amazing what Jesus taught. We are to live by the word rather than the wants of your body. Remember, Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. The devil comes and tempts him and says, if you're the Son of God, and the devil, of course, knew that he was, he said, command that these stones be made bread. You know, he was afterward hungry, right, after 40 days of not eating. And what was Jesus' answer? The issue wasn't, can I make stones into bread? But the issue was this. His answer was, man shall not live by bread alone. You are not to make decisions by your appetite again, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Was Jesus hungry? He was absolutely more hungry than you've ever dreamed of being hungry. Okay? But he said, I obey God, not my appetite. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Live by the word, not by the wants of your body. And that's a general principle that applies in every area, again, of appetite. Jesus also taught us to rest in the provision of God rather than in the worry about the pursuit of needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, food, drink, clothing, shall be added to you. He says, don't worry, don't be driven by pursuing those things. Seek God and His righteousness, and God will take care of you. God will provide for you. If your pursuit is things by virtue of I want enjoyment or I want to be full, then we're going to be going the wrong direction. We're going to be going the wrong direction. God wants us to pursue Him, not even our own needs. We are to be directed by the Father rather than by food. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. We are to be driven by what God says rather than, again, by our appetites. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, Jesus said. And then use food as a way to serve others rather than just a way to stay alive. Matthew 25 talks about, you know, people coming before the judgment, the goats and the sheep later on. It seems at the end of the tribulation period possibly. But some people, Jesus said, because you have given me, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was cold, you gave me something to wear. Enter into my joy. Here's a reward, an eternal reward for what you've done. And the people said, what are you talking about? When were you thirsty and we gave you to drink? When were you hungry and we gave you something to eat? When were you cold and we covered you up? And he said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these my brothers, you have done it to me. So every act of sharing food and all of drink and all of that to assist and encourage fellow believers, that's a use of food for eternity, and Jesus takes it personally. It's an amazing thing to understand that the very trite acts, what we think of it as trite, Jesus takes as the highest thing you can do. Elsewhere he said, and you may have heard this before, but he said, if in a prophet's name you give a cup of water, you will receive a prophet's reward. That's amazing. Where here's a prophet, Elijah, Elisha, Amos, you name it, and they're working all their lives. Jeremiah, what a difficult life. And he ministers all his life in a very difficult, troubling time. And it says, if you give a cup of water in a prophet's name, God will give you a prophet's reward. It'll be the same as if you were a prophet doing the same thing. You don't have to have position to earn the same reward as a prophet or whatever. God uses even the little things called food and drink in profound ways, and he rewards you for them. Now, last week we started 8 key questions. We got through 2. We're still reviewing here. 8 key questions that define our responsibility regarding food today. Now, these are primarily out of the epistles here. So they're directly to us. But number one, it has to do with purpose. And again, let me just stop and say this. Why is this important? I've talked to Pastor Sean about this. I have just been shocked about how much the Bible says about food. From Genesis 1, where he tells us this is what you eat. And now, by the way, what God gives you is also telling you what not to eat. They weren't allowed to eat, you know, meat at that point in Genesis 1, but that he used food to test Adam in the Garden of Eden. He used food, in essence, I believe, more to test the nation of Israel. He used food to remind us in what we call communion of the Lord's table, isn't that? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Food is an integral part that God used to manifest himself and also to remind us. What about manna for 40 years? That was something that God did every day for 6 days a week for 40 years to show himself mighty, okay, to the nation Israel. It's huge. And you have to understand that God is the God not of just your salvation, but of your sanctification. He's not just the God of your beginning and end, but also the middle, and that involves food in every way. And you will see today as we finish up this segment here that God cares about you and food. Maybe not in the way you think. He's not telling you don't eat a Snickers bar because Snickers bars are sinful. Are you hungry for a Snickers bar? I'm leaning that way right now. I keep bringing it up. It's not that kind of way, but God cares very much about you and food. All right, so let's review these first two. The purpose. We have to answer the question, why am I eating? Why am I eating? Whether it's Jesus and the stones that we brought up, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I obey God even if it leaves me hungry. Or Daniel, he determined in his heart, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Right? That was a life or death situation for Daniel. And we mentioned last week too, in passing, God's goal is not necessarily to keep you full, to keep you fed. And here's a couple passages. I shortened it down from last week. But therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. God says that even in eating and drinking, whether you're at McDonald's, at home, or in the cafeteria, at school, whatever the case might be, he says whatever you do, including eating or drinking, should be done to the glory of God. And if you cannot eat whatever you're eating or drink whatever you're drinking in a way that honors and glorifies God, we are not to do that. It's a profound statement that's given there, an overriding statement. The Bible says we're not to love the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, which can have to do with food, right? How come the how come the recipe books will always look different than what ends up? You know what I mean? It never quite looks that way. But lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh, the way things taste to make you enjoy, or the pride of life, are not of the Father but of the world, right? We are not to love the world or the things in the world. We are not to place those higher than God. Why am I eating? Another passage. Paul says here, do you understand that he talks about he was in hunger and thirst in fastings often. He was living for God and he was beaten, left for dead. He was all these things, including hungry and thirsty. And understand, by walking with God, you may go hungry rather than be full. Understand that you might be thirsty rather than satiated with regard to not needing anything more. We are so confused in our day because we think God promises to keep us full, and that is not true. He says, you are here to glorify me, not me keep you happy. Completely different. And happy might mean dying for God. And by the way, from what I understand, dying is unhealthy. It is. It's bad for your health. That's supposed to be a joke, but I'll move on. I probably didn't tell them the way that sounded like a joke. So. There's a lot of things. Jesus died on the cross, and guess what? That's not good for your health either. Okay? Paul was stoned, and that's not good. He had his head, apparently got his head cut off. And that shortens your life. All right? God's goal isn't to see how long He can keep you alive and how happy and full He can keep you. His goal is to help you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's His goal. His goal is to have you put Him first, to take up His cross and follow Him. And by the way, cross doesn't sound very comfortable or healthy either. To take up your cross and follow. Die to yourself. It means saying no to things that you might want, that might taste good, that might look good because you are following God rather than your appetite. Okay? Paul says this in Philippians 4 in your notes here. I have learned both to be full and what? To be hungry. And both of those, sometimes I've had plenty where I sit back and it's like, oh, I need a nap. And other times it's like I haven't eaten for 2 days. And both were walking with God. Understand that we are not to be driven by food and we're not to measure where God puts us by whether we're full or not. Okay? God might put you in a place and you might be hungry and you might be right where God wants you. It's not an indication that God is not taking care of you even. Okay? All right, number two. Another area has to do with people. When it comes to food, you have to think about people. And you might think, I have no idea what you're talking about. No, the Bible makes a big deal about this in the epistles. What impact does it have on others? Will eating help or hinder anyone? We have to make our choices, not whether or not we're hungry necessarily, but on the basis of how does it impact other people. Now look, I listed 4 briefly. With regard to eating, eating can be enhanced fellowship with believers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And breaking of bread, you might think communion, but it really sounds more like having meals together. There's something that builds people by eating together. Well, we might call those fellowships. You know, fellowship, you usually think of food, and that's not a bad connection, really. Okay? Enhancing eating with people enhances fellowship with other believers. That's a good thing. So we should strive to do that as much as we can. But listen, here's another one. There's also something that we're supposed to do that the Bible guides us on is we're supposed to exclude fellowship with believers who walk in sin. Eating with somebody affirms their conduct. Does that make sense? The Bible teaches us that we are not to eat with someone who claims to be a believer but is walking in sin and is unrepentant. Notice this. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater. And folks, you can be covetous by someone who lives by their credit card, idolatrous by someone who puts any number of pursuits ahead of them. You can be idolatrous in your job, in your sports, in your hobbies. Okay? You can list any number, anything, your car, your house, okay? Or a reviler, someone that's a scornful critic. That's against what God teaches, and you're not supposed to spend time with them. You're not supposed to have intimate fellowship by eating with them. Or a drunkard, someone that overindulges. And I believe, Jenny asked me about that last week, what about gluttony? And I think drunkard kind of fits in that realm. You're overeating, you're over-drinking, okay? That God sees that as uncontrolled. You're living by food rather than living by the Word of God. Okay, so will it help or hinder? Enhancing fellowship with believers, that's a good thing. Excluding fellowship with believers who walk in sin, that's a good thing too, because you're helping them see that sin is a big deal. Sin is a big deal. You might think, well, they won't be my friends anymore. It's like, folks, you need to listen that sin is bigger than friendship. And you will be a better friend by pointing out sin rather than ignoring it. And God says you don't eat with somebody who's walking in sin that claims to be a believer. Also, impact that has to do with other people, encouraging or deferring to weak believers and confused believers. I kind of summarized a lot of these verses here. But do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure. That's, again, it doesn't matter what you eat, per se. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If you eat something that other people are hindered by, then it becomes wrong for you. Okay? We need to not eat if it's going to discourage or detract from somebody else's spiritual walk. It says it is good neither to eat meat or drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So, my eating has to be tempered by how is it going to impact other people. Okay? It isn't just what I want. And we live in a culture that whatever I want, I have the freedom to do. Technically, that's true. It doesn't matter what you eat. And it's not going to make you any less saved than you were if you eat it. But God says you must govern what you eat by those around you because I care about other people and you are to care too. Also, you see here, exemplifying Christ's concern for the body. Eating has to do with even how you care for brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is at the end of 1 Corinthians 11. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we talked about that more last week, and those of you that have been around, we've taught about that a lot. The Lord's body is the church. And it's easy to understand that if you keep reading. What's Paul's solution to not discerning the Lord's body? He goes on to say, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, his one solution, his one command is wait for one another. You're not, even at a meal, even at a church fellowship, your goal is not to be fed. Your goal is to consider other people. God wants you to think about other people in whatever you do. And to put yourself first is not considering that there's other people around you that are part of the body that happens to be what Christ died for. And at least you can do is wait for them. Okay? And if you're that hungry, eat something at home so you don't have to, you know, risk being uncontrolled at the fellowship table. Okay? Now, back side of your notes here. We'll cover the rest of these today, and we will do so in a timely fashion. All right? Number 3, proclamation. And again, it's another principle. Here's what to put down here. What message, if you will, is my eating, is my food sending to others? Kind of relates to the people. These overlap a lot. But what message am I sending? Again, God doesn't care what you eat per se. It doesn't matter if you eat a Snickers bar or a tenderloin, if you can do it right before the Lord. I might argue that, you know, when you get on your third Snickers bar, you have to start wrestling with whether or not I'm really glorifying God, you know, in my body at that point or whatever. But I won't judge you on your third Snickers. You'll have to do that yourself. But what message is it sending to others? 1 Corinthians 10. I'll read this right from your notes here. Let no one seek his own. And you might want to underline that. That is a principle. You are not here to live for yourself. According to what God says, you are here to live for God. And God says, for living by me, you're not seeking what you want. You seek what it benefits other people. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Asking no questions for conscience sake. Notice, he doesn't care. God doesn't care. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. It all belongs to God. It's all good. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, if you go to an unbeliever's house, now it's okay to eat with an unbeliever with an evangelistic kind of idea, not with a believer who's walking in sin, interestingly, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you. And the idea is, there's nothing wrong with the food itself. An unbeliever, especially in the Corinthian arena there, might have offered it to idols. That's the issue, okay? It's okay to eat it. Asking no question for conscience sake. God's fine. But, that's the next word. But, if anyone says to you, they invite you over to their house and they say, this food is offered to idols. Then all of a sudden, your flag goes up and says, hey, God doesn't care, but this person sees me eating this as worshiping their God. And all of a sudden, I'm sending a message that confuses them. Okay? So you have to say, what message am I transmitting? What am I sending to other people when I'm eating this? It says, but if anyone asks you, says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat of it. Why? For the sake of the one who told you. Not for you and not for God. You know, you're not going to offend God by eating it. He says elsewhere, idols nothing. Meat's meat and enjoy what you eat. Okay? But if it affects other people, then you restrict yourself. You willingly restrict yourself. It says, you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Eat something else then. But do not damage somebody else by the message you portray. Folks, even an example today is that there's such things as non-alcoholic beer. Or even containers that look like you're drinking something that isn't what's inside of it. This is just a small example, okay? But if you think inside, it's like, will someone think that I'm down in a brewski here? Okay? Or whatever the case might be. You have examined it, the situation. In one place, it doesn't matter. Okay? In another place, it might. Because of who's around, who's to see you, or whatever. Okay? I remember going to, whether it was back in the military days or other times, you go to social functions, like at work, they have a Christmas thing every year that we get, go to a country club and we have a Christmas meal. It's just a nice little thing. Not nothing bad, but they serve alcoholic beverages to people. Well, they also serve non-alcoholic beverages. The nice thing about it is the non-alcoholic beverages are in a completely different kind of container. Otherwise, I would not drink anything, just because I don't want to confuse things. I remember in military, they served everything in styrofoam cups. Well, then I didn't have anything, not because I wasn't direly thirsty, but I didn't want to send a mixed signal with who I was around. So then I didn't drink because you couldn't tell the difference. Okay, so that's kind of an illustration. It's not exactly what's here, but it's the idea. You're considering, it isn't what you're drinking, it's what other people will perceive you to see, okay? The next one here is purchase. Now this one's kind of interesting too, but what does it cost me? Now listen here. What does it cost me? Kevin, what do you mean? Well, let me read this, and you see what you gather here. For you yourselves, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Now, if you want, underline disorderly, okay? Because it'll make sense. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. See, it's not what you're eating But who's paying for it now? But worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, not because we don't have the right to sit there and you feed us without us working additionally. Okay. But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. Here's another sentence to underline. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. What does it cost you? The idea is that there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? Anyone heard that? That's a true principle. If you have a free lunch, somebody paid for it. It's not free. But the idea here is, and it's totally turned our culture upside down, that everyone thinks they deserve to eat. And God says, no, you don't deserve to eat. I've allowed you to be able to work to eat. Even Adam had to keep the Garden of Eden. Okay? God didn't pick the fruit and bring it over to Adam. Adam had to go get it. All right? If someone doesn't work, he doesn't eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. You might want to underline disorderly again. Not working at all, but are busybodies. So in other words, they're eating other people's food, but not contributing to the effort. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and, notice, eat their own bread. Work and earn your own money so you can buy your own food. Now that does a lot with regard to shaking up the house, so to speak, with food stamps. With all of that, I'm for caring for people that are wrestling and struggling with things, but I'm not for providing them on a level that doesn't require them to do what they can. Okay? I believe that the Bible principle is there, and we end up developing an entire nation of people that are dependent upon other people working for them and providing their food rather than them doing it themselves. What does it cost me? But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well doing. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle regarding working for their own food, note that person, and notice here it is again, do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. Here's another. If a person's not working for their own food and providing, and that doesn't mean you can't have people over to your house or whatever, but I'm saying they're not, what's mooching off of other, is mooch still a word that you say? Skyming, we use it in the army, skyming off of people. If you're not working for it, then you don't eat, the Bible says. And it's interesting how hunger will motivate a person to work. Okay? In that way, it's a good thing. So what does it cost me? Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother, the Bible says. We're supposed to be in front of him and say, you need to be working so you can eat. And we've actually addressed that. It's been years now ago in our church. But the idea is if you're not working, you're not eating. And you need to be looking for a job or whatever to do that. So what does it cost me? Number five, provision. Am I content? Am I content with what God has provided? We did a puppet show last week. And don't worry, trust Jesus. I thought I'd actually get to this last week. Funny. But the whole idea, my father's rich in houses and land. He owns the cattle, you know, all of that. And whether I'm in a cottage or a tent here on earth, it doesn't matter because he is ultimately wealthy. And his goal is not to keep me wealthy here. His goal is to make me wealthy in the time to come, if you will, by rewards of honoring him. Now, godliness, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, with contentment is great gain. Not goods and stuff, but godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. My father-in-law always says, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Okay? You don't take anything with you. Solomon thought, I work all this and I lose it all to someone who hasn't earned it, kind of idea. All right? Notice in verse 8 here, it says, in having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Notice God's standard is completely different than ours. We think, no, we have to have the latest video games, the latest, the biggest house, the nicest car, and then we'll be content. And by the way, those don't provide contentment, right? God says, no, you set your standard of having food and clothing enough. That's where you need to be content. Everything else is extra. Okay? Learn to be content. That is a spiritual discipline in and of itself. But those who desire to be rich, just the desire, you could be dirt poor, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It wastes people's lives. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You don't have to have a penny to suffer from this sinful malady, if you will. And notice here, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And notice what Paul tells Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Which sounds like Matthew 6 again. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Don't pursue things. Don't pursue stuff. 1 Peter tells us that all these things shall melt with fervent heat. Your favorite collections of stuff. So we're not to give our lives to that. We're to learn to be content. Am I content with what's been put before me? Did your parents ever talk to you about being content with what you have? It's a lot easier being content if your wife's a good cook, but still, we're to be content with whatever we have. All right? The next one is protection. What is my authority? What is my authority? Is it true to what the Bible teaches? Is it true to what the Bible teaches? And you might think this is not a big deal, but it sounds like it's a very big deal. And let me read it for you. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, that probably is closer to us, right, even? In latter times, some will depart from the faith. This is huge, right? Some will depart from the faith. Notice what they do. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This sounds extremely serious. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron. Notice what are some of the things they say. Forbidding to marry and commanding to what? Abstain from food. In latter times, you'll see this more and more, so our study is probably more relevant than you realize. People for the ethical treatment of animals is there, you know. Pretty soon, you won't even be able to breathe air because you're breathing in the microscopic organisms that deserve to live like you do. Okay? There's doctrines of demons, the Bible uses that. Very strong. And it says here, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. There's that with thanksgiving thing again. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And notice Paul says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, Paul is supposed to teach on food. Okay? You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables. And notice here, this is one of the most misconstrued passages in all the Bible. And exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that it now is in the that which is to come. Folks, bodily exercise has nothing to do with the gym, football, or frisbee. It has nothing to do with the Olympics. It has to do with what it's referring to in the context of what you eat and what you avoid, marrying and so on. That's bodily, earthly piety, if you will. God says to exercise yourself rather the godliness. A lot of youth pastors use this as a phrase, oh, we're going to have a basketball tournament because exercise yourself. Bodily exercise profits little. And Paul is saying bodily, that external focus of forbidding to marry, of the food you eat and all of that, profits little. Therefore, rather, instead of that, not including that, but instead of that, exercise yourself rather to godliness. Pursue being godly rather than all these little detail listings that you keep, that I ate a burger, but I didn't, it was a veggie burger, so now I'm more spiritual. Those are doctrines of demons, the Bible says. Don't get caught up in the externals and miss the God that created you. That's the point of that passage. What is my authority? Is it true to what the Bible teaches? If somebody says you can't eat that, you can say, oh, but I can. But if it offends you, I won't. Okay? But don't let somebody draw you away by deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, even in the realm of food, which in the latter days, that'll be a big issue. And I can see it coming up. It's new agey. It's grasping hold. Okay? Number six is protection. What is my authority? Let the Word of God be your authority, not somebody's ranting or raving. Number seven, participation. This is similar to the message thing, but what does it connect me to? Participation. What does it connect me to? Similar to the message it's sharing, this is a little different. 1 Corinthians 10. Let me read this. Follow along if you would. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You might want to circle the word or underline the word idolatry. Paul says this, I speak to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He's saying, even though food is just food, at the same time, food is worship. And he's talking about communion of the Lord's table here, okay? And 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And it is, the way it's stated. Yes, it is. It's not just a cup, but we're fellowshipping. It's not the food, but it's a form of worship. We're identifying with Him. We're having something in common with Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's just bread, but the act we're going through, we're saying something about it. It's a form of worship again. It's connecting me. It's a fellowship thing. It's not mysterious. It's not magical. But it's connecting me there. We're doing something for a reason. For we, though many are, and here's that, one bread and one body. When we say we're not discerning the Lord's body, that's where we build that on in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul himself says, we are one bread, we are one body. The communion is a picture of unity, not just Christ's physical death, but also the body that exists, that we are to have a sacrificial love for one another, even to the point of waiting for other people when they eat. That sounds kind of facetious, but for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Remember, he points to the Old Testament now. They ate the lamb, they ate the oxen, they ate the bread, the cakes that they made. It was a form of worship. It wasn't the food, but when you mix the food with the act, it becomes something different. It connects you to that. It's like eating, they had birthday cake yesterday at Jonathan's wedding, right? There's an act of, did they feed each other again? A lot of times, you know, the new bride and the new groom feed each other. It's there's something special. It wasn't, you can't tell me Jonathan had never eaten cake before. There was something different about them feeding each other. It's a picture of something, okay? More than just eating cake. Observe Israel after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. It connects him to the worship of the altar. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? No. Paul says no. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we still talking about drinking and eating here? We are. Now, what is Paul saying? He just said before that I can eat whatever I want. It's fine. If they don't say anything, it's fine. That's true. That you're at their house, and as long as they don't say anything, it's fine. But if they say this was offered to idols, then you say, I won't eat out of concern for them. But now here, they're talking about the cup or the table of demons. Now you're saying, now I'm in a ceremony or a worship setting, but guess what? I think of this even like it's like going to the casino to eat. Okay? I believe that gambling is wrong. Okay? God says work to earn. Don't sit there and do that, you know, kind of thing. But I'm saying when you're there, you're participating in that. You're at that location and you're participating in that because you are there and people see that. And it's like going to a communion table. Now we're thinking crackers and a little tiny juice. It was a meal usually for believers as well. But you're going to a Mormon church so you can eat their fellowship dinner. And the food is just food. It doesn't matter. But the idea is when you're eating in that Mormon church or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Buddhist temple or whatever, and it's good food, maybe not in the Buddhist temple. They don't eat meat, so. It's good food. But you're doing it in a setting that's a form of worship. It's like somebody else coming in and eating, filling up on communion crackers, probably not. But the idea is that, you know, they're here at a communion feast, if you will, and they're coming for the free food. Baptists could maybe be seen in that circle. And Paul says, now that's out of line because you are in a setting where there's somebody's home and it's a form of worship to them. Then it becomes wrong because it's not just whether the food or not is offered to idols. You are in that ceremony. Even if you don't believe it, you are participating in the ceremony that attributes worship to something. And that could be at a wedding. Anyone ever been to a wedding that's a Catholic wedding? Sean has. He grew up Catholic or partly. What's wrong with eating the wafers, man? If you're getting hungry, and Catholic weddings are super long anyway, do the mass thing and get some crackers. No, why? Because that's a ceremony that says something. Are the crackers anything? The wafers? No. The host, they call them? No, but then you're going through that process. You don't take communion at a Catholic church. Why? Because you are saying something by doing that. It's not what you eat, but it's the process, and it becomes part of that ceremony. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. You might not want to underline that statement there. All things are lawful, but all things do not edify. Okay? What does it connect me to? Just because I can doesn't mean it does something helpful. If it doesn't do something helpful, I'm not to do it. I quoted out of Jeremiah here, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves nor make themselves bald for them, nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. Now, I know that sounds kind of confusing and from Jeremiah, but it's the same idea there. When you eat in certain settings, it isn't the food, but you're participating in a process that endorses what's going on. And that's what God forbids. So you have, it's more than just the food there. Even where you eat makes a difference, I believe. Okay? Is it wrong to walk into a bar and have a burger? Probably not, technically. But it depends on why you're. Are you going in there to witness to somebody? Or are you going there just because the burgers are $1.50 and they're cheaper than down the street? If people see you frequenting the bar, you're maybe saying something different than you're intending to say. Okay, you have to think of the bigger picture. Number 8 here, the last one. Persuasion. If all else fails, am I unsure if I should eat this? Am I unsure if I should eat this? Another way to say it, and I have this in your notes, am I convinced that it's okay to eat? Am I convinced it's okay? Notice, Paul says this. Two rules are, I know, Paul says, and am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean in of itself. But here, and this is worth underlining, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Folks, if you think it's not right or good, you're not sure, the best choice, the right choice at that point, God says if you think it's not okay for some reason or another, your choice is made up. It's not okay then. If you think it's not okay, then it's not okay for you. Here's another verse. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he doesn't eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If you have doubts, don't eat. That's a general rule of thumb as well. And you're not going to be condemned for that before the Lord. Okay? Food doesn't commend us or not. So that's what the Bible teaches. There's a lot to be said more about food than almost anything in the Bible is found. It's just amazing how much is there. But understand, it's a big deal. Why am I eating? The people, what impact does it have on others? And my eating is intended to relay messages according to God's design. What message is it sending to others? What does it cost me? Am I providing for myself or my family or whatever? Am I content with what God has provided? You know, if all I can afford is a bag of oatmeal, I should be thankful for that rather than demanding that I be fed T-bone steak or whatever. What is my authority? Is it true to what the Bible teaches? What does it connect me to? Is it some kind of form of worship or identification that I shouldn't belong to that takes away from God, if you will? And then persuasion. Am I unsure if I should eat? And again, if that's the case, I'm not to eat. God has a bunch to say about food. It makes a difference to God. It needs to be something that makes a difference to us as we walk throughout life. And every one of these principles really can be applied in a general way to almost anything. I am to consider other people, not just my own freedom or liberty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how you teach us. Lord, I feel overwhelmed because there's so much to study, there's so much to cover. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to put you first. You are the one that we are to please, even if we are hungry. And Lord, we are to consider others, even if it leaves us hungry. And we pray that we would honor and glorify you in whatever you do for the sake of eternity, not for our stomachs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.